Our scripture for this morning is from the CSB, which is the Christian Standard Bible. Not sure how many of you have a Christian Standard Bible. If you haven't bought a Bible in the last 3 years, you don't have a Christian Standard Bible. Unless I gave you one. Huh? Who knows? I might have given you one. The Christian Standard Bible is the newest of the modern translations, and it was done by a large group of scholars from a whole lot of different denominations, 17 different denominations, 100 scholars working on it. So it is. Not a Bible that you can say, well, this reflects this denomination or this denomination. It is published by Baptists, but it is a very, very translated. They'll get the word out pretty soon. Broadly translated version by a lot of people. Very, very literal and very, very readable. So if you ever get a chance to get one, I think you'd find it to be a real, real good thing. But you will also notice that it doesn't sound different. It sounds pretty much like the rest of them that we read. The NIV, the New International Version, the NASB, the New American Standard Bible, the New King James. Sometimes we read the King James. So this is just another one of them. This is from 1 Peter, the second chapter, and reading an interesting section of his letter to the churches. He says, "But you are a chosen race." Or you could put in your chosen nation. And I want to just tell you a little bit as we go along, because this is picked up from, and this is going to be important for you to know, this picked up from basically from Old Testament scriptures. Your chosen race, that's from Deuteronomy 7 and Deuteronomy 10 and Isaiah 43. You're a royal priesthood. That's from Exodus 19 and Exodus 23 and Exodus 61. A holy nation. And again, other Old Testament passages. A people for his possession. Again, Old Testament passages. So that you may proclaim the praises or the mighty deeds of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against the soul. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God on the day he visits. And when he says, conduct yourself honorably among the Gentiles, you need to know he was writing primarily to Gentiles. So, may the Lord add his blessing to our reading and to our hearing of his word. Jesus of Nazareth, a master carpenter, as he was known about the town, was then revealed as Jesus, and now is known as the Christ. He continues, Jesus does, the process of building his church. I think most of you were here last Sunday hearing my message of the day, The Church Jesus is Building. That was the title. That was the thrust of the message. And that was the introduction to four messages on the church. And I said then, and I'll say again, church with a capital C, overall church. So each one of these January messages is not only about the church, as the titles suggest, and you'll get the other titles as we go, but they're also thoroughly infused with the centrality of Jesus Christ in all the church is and all the church does. So here are some things that we often say. And I don't really mean anything negative about these statements when I say, you need to hear this. But listen and see if these aren't things that we commonly say. I'm just going by the church to leave some things for the yard sale. People say that, don't they? You know, that uphill driveway to the back parking lot of the church may be icy this morning. Or, I wish the church had softer pews. I always have to grab one of those pillows. And I know people say that sort of quietly, but just loud enough that I can hear if when I preach more than 20 minutes or so. And we say other similar things when we're talking about this building here on this hill. But the church is not a building. It's not a structure made of brick or steel, stone, wood, or glass. Or we might say to someone looking for us, the church is right there on Bosque Del Road, just down the hill and before you get to the railroad crossing. The church is not a place. It's not a location, not a site, not an address. That's not the church, capital C. The real meaning of the church that Jesus Christ is building is the church is people. It's composed of people. We are the living stones who are built into a spiritual temple so that we can offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. We living stones people are born-again believers who have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In our Baptist beliefs, following the biblical scriptures built by and around the teachings of Jesus, the Church of the Living Stones people are people who have publicly proclaimed their faith in Jesus as the one Son of God, who died for our sins, and conquered death by his resurrection from the grave on the third day. And we have been baptized as believers in his name, following his command to do so. Now, I realize that was a long sentence. I've been trying to learn some things from Paul. He writes very long sentences. But it's a full sentence. And so I'm going to give you a little extra time to unpack that. I want you to hear it again. I'm going to read it over again very slowly, and I'd like you to grasp each section of the sentence as we go. Seven sections, starting with a very particular identification and moving right on to the general. The particular, in our Baptist beliefs. See, that's us, Bosque Del Baptist Church. But for the church inclusively, there are many churches of people who are not Baptists, but they are churches of living stones people too. So here goes, and listen and digest. In our Baptist beliefs, following the biblical scriptures built by and around the teachings of Jesus, the Church of the Living Stones people are people who have publicly proclaimed our faith in Jesus as the one Son of God, Jesus who died for our sins and conquered death by his resurrection from the grave on the third day, and we have been baptized as believers in his name, following his command to do so. So let all that soak in. See, in our Baptist faith, that describes the living stones, the people, the church, We people are learning and studying and listening people who are seeking to be His true disciples. We are worshiping people who bow before God in recognition of His supreme being and recognition of our dependence on Him for life and all things pertaining to our existence. The church Jesus is building is made up of us as praying people who not only talk to God, but who also listen when God speaks to us. We're a sharing people who give because we have received from God's gracious hand. And we are a serving people who follow the example of the ultimate servant, Jesus. As those characteristics describe us, we have to ask ourselves, what does it mean to be in the church in the world today? In the larger neighborhood of Bosquedale, in Carbondale, in the United States of America, in all the world, what does it mean to be the church in the world today? What is Jesus Christ wanting to do and working through the Holy Spirit's leadership in our lives to do through us, His people, the church that He organized and has perpetuated until this day? We must understand who we are if we are to be all that God intends us to be, and who we are in order to accomplish all that He has planned for His people. The biblical writers spoke of the church in a variety of ways. In fact, the New Testament contains at least 80 different images to describe the nature and the function and the ministry of the church. Of course, we cannot and will not try to describe or even to just list all 80 or so of these this morning. But little by little, over the expanse of months and years, as we survey these many varied images and functions of the church through sermons, through teaching in our Sunday school, through even in the printed places of our Bosquedale Bulletin and pamphlets that the American Baptist distribute, we should be greatly assisted in understanding what our Lord wants us to be. His church. One of the dominant New Testament figures or depictions of the church is the people of God. Oh, that's right. If you looked at your bulletin, that's the title of the sermon this morning. The church, the people of God. Peter used this term, people of God, to instruct and to encourage the first disciples, and then to instruct the new disciples who had been scattered abroad from Jerusalem as a result of persecution and other factors. This morning we're going to look at Peter's letter to Christians all across Asia Minor, with a description of the church, interestingly enough, as the new Israel. Because we believe in the inspiration of the Scriptures, we believe God is speaking through Peter to the church in the same way God spoke through Moses to the people of Israel in Exodus 19 when the covenant was established with Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai. God told Moses to say to the Israelites, "If you will carefully listen to me and keep my covenant, you will be my own possession out of all the peoples, although the whole earth is mine, and you will be my kingdom of priests and my holy nation." And God now speaks through Peter to the church to say, "You are a chosen race." That's verse 9. You're a chosen race. That's not a mere compliment. Well, I want to describe that a little bit. Here's a heads up on compliments. Usually when you set someone apart by indicating great qualities, statements are made and often are seen as compliments. But don't take the following points that I'll make in that way. All are not just compliments. So chosen race is not a mere compliment from God. It's a divine commission. We're commissioned to be a chosen people. On the day of the first Christian Pentecost, God identified the 120 disciples who were gathered together in an upper room as the new Israel, the people through whom he would work to carry on his redemptive ministry in the world as he had tried for centuries to do through the Jewish people. There was a sound of a rushing mighty wind that came from heaven, proclaiming the breath and life of God as coming into and abiding within the people, this body of believers. God was creating again. Even as God had taken the dust of the earth in the beginning and breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life and he became a living soul, so God was breathing his spirit into these new disciples so that they might become, that we might become the living body of Christ. The tongues of fire that lighted on the heads of the members of this infant church were what had been called the Shekinah of the Old Testament, the glory of God's presence on them. And in these miraculous events, God was announcing to the Jewish nation and to Jewish exiles who had come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost that Jesus of Nazareth was indeed the Messiah, the Son of God, and that his disciples now constituted the new Israel, the new people of God, the new chosen people through whom God would now do his work. Early on, God had called Abraham and later the nation of Israel to be his chosen people, that they might be a fruitful missionary force in the world. But God never limited his blessing to those who were Abraham's successors by biological descent. Psalm 117:1, for instance, "Praise the Lord, all nations. Glorify him, all peoples." And also, as a part of Isaiah 60, these scriptures make it clear the chosen people of Israel were not the only people God sought to use for his glorification. The nation of Israel had failed to bring forth the fruit that God desired, so he extended his call to all people. Through believing in Jesus, even Gentiles now could be God's chosen people. And so now at this point in history, the church is his chosen people. You become a member of the church, the chosen people of God, not by biological descent, but by a spiritual birth into the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And you're a royal priesthood. Again, this is not a mere compliment. It is a divine commission. You are to be priests. Through Moses, God had told the people of Israel, "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests." A priest is a go-between. A priest is a bridge builder. And this passage in 1 Peter doesn't teach an exclusive priestly clergy. Instead, it proclaims the priesthood of every believer. It is the responsibility of me and of every other believer to help unbelievers come to know God as I have come to know him through Jesus Christ. And as the people of God, we are to perform that function of holy priesthood. We are to be the kind of people through whom an unsaved world will be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ because of the Holy Spirit's ministry in our midst and through our efforts. And as the church encompassing and gathering as a place, we have a responsibility to God to be to the unbelieving world, to be the meeting place where God can come uniquely into contact with them and where they can get uniquely acquainted with God. As a church, you are a holy nation. Once more, this is not a mere compliment. It is a divine commission to Israel, as recorded in Leviticus 11:45. God had said, "For I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, declaring the divine choice of the church as the holy people of God. He chose us in Him to, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him, Ephesians 1:4. Now, the word holy is not a familiar word in the vocabulary of modern people. It's not that definition. I would say not really understood to be held in high spiritual esteem. I would give you some expressions that I hear, but I don't use them. To the Hebrews, it meant to be spiritually separate, to be distinct. It was used in reference to that which belonged to the deity, something very different from the common and especially different from the irreligious. By His holiness, God proclaims His otherness, His difference from humanity. And it can be illustrated, I think, by the fact that God's holy house is different from other houses, that God's holy day is different from other days, that God's holy ways are different from other ways, from human ways. And in calling us to a life of holiness, proclaiming us to be a holy nation, that is, altogether, we are a nation of holiness, God is calling us to be different from all people who are not God's people. He calls us not to be secular. He calls us not to be materialistic. The people of the church are called to a holy life, to a life different from that of the world, because we have voluntarily chosen to make Jesus Christ the Lord of our lives and to live by the law of love. We're to be different in the way that we live, in the way that we speak, in the way we labor, in the way we study, in the way we serve. Because of the presence of the living Lord in our lives, all Christians, salespeople, doctors, mechanics, coaches, teachers, athletes, business people, students, parents, spouses, and others, all should be different from non-Christians. To be holy doesn't mean that we'll be cantankerous or peculiar or self-righteous. Instead, it means just the opposite. It means we will be so filled with love and grace and the wisdom of God that we cannot conceal the holiness of our presence, even if we tried. And you are God's own people. Do I need to say it again? This is not a mere compliment. It is a divine fact. It is a divine commission. For us as Christians to claim that we are God's own people is something infinitely more than an egotistical boast. And falsely proclaiming to be God's people is blasphemy. To be God's people is to be totally His possession. The church is God's personal possession. This means that He is Lord. He is the only owner. His authority is recognized and His will is respected and followed and appreciated. We can measure the degree to which we are indeed His people by the degree to which we dedicate ourselves to the doing of His will and obedience to His commands. Wait, are there degrees of being God's people? Well, a little bit, moderately. Well, not exactly fully. I don't think so. The church is God's purchased possession of people. 1 Peter 1, over a little further than you have on your scripture there, verses 18 and 19. For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Paul declared in Ephesians that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Ephesians 5, 26 and 27. The church has been purchased by a loving God at a great cost. His son taking on the sin of the world, replacing any sacrifice that we might ever give to be the only sacrifice instead of any other. And this indicates the degree and the permanency of his love for his people. And family of God, all ye who are called Bosque Del Baptist Church, God has called us to be a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Is that who you see us to be? Those of us who are gathered here now, and those of us who are not here today but are the same as we are, the Bosque Del Church? To what and for what has he called us? To what? For what? As his chosen race. As a royal priesthood. As a holy, not a worldly, not a secular nation. As his own special people. My friends, the holy scriptures of God's word, the Bible, tell us the church, plainly and with unmistakable emphasis, is that we are called in order so that those who were without mercy may now receive mercy, so that all outsiders might become insiders. And here's your calling as an integral part of God's holy church. If you know anyone who is an outsider being anyone outside the people of God, the church, for your God's sake, do all you can to help that one, that outsider, realize that the great God of heaven is ready and anxious to bring him in. Amen. And faith on their part will make it possible for the love of God to come into their life. Be the church.